All right. Thank you, Chance. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Today, we're continuing in our FAQ series. Who's been here for the last 5 weeks? I think this is week six, last 5 weeks. We've been tackling different questions. So at the beginning of the summer, if we could have the house lights up just a little bit more. At the beginning of the summer, I wanted to spend the summer just talking about just random things. Maybe things that don't require a whole series, and of course some of these things could, but I'm choosing not to. But so we've been talking about different things, you know, the why questions, the what if God questions. Last week we talked about some morality questions, and they were kind of geared towards the kids, because I realized at the last minute kids were going to be in the service, and I told you last week you have to come back for the adult version, so some of you did. So get your popcorn, get your Coke, and we're going to go that way today. But last week, the two questions I answered were, who determines or what determines right and wrong? So that as a society, we know kind of what the rules are, who came up with the rules. And the second question was, is what do we do when the rules we live by may not be the rules that other people live by, and there's conflict and there's tension, and we're living, you know, of course, that's always been true for the human race. Right, there's always been God's way, and then there's been other ways. And those are always at odds, and they always have been, they always will be. So today I'm going to answer two more questions. Okay, so the answers to last week's questions, if you weren't here, was who determines right from wrong? As believers in Christ Jesus, we believe that God's word is the source of our truth. It's the plumb line, and I talked a lot about the plumb line. And we may not agree with everything that God says. We may not like everything that God says. We may not understand everything that God says. But if God said it, then we have to deal with it. We call that the plumb line. And here's what we all do. We all tend to want to move the plumb line in our direction to make us feel better about the unplumbness that we're living. Right? So if it's a moral issue, I mean, back before Tammy and I got married, I lived a very immoral life. But I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really recognize God's, I mean, I knew in my little knower that what I was doing was wrong, but I did it anyway. Until one day I came to the realization that, oh, there's going to be penalties. There's going to be like eternal judgment and penalties. And I began to reconsider my thinking and my decision making, right? And then, of course, when you get married, it, you know, brings other things into play. And, you know, marriage is just a good relationship that hopefully puts guardrails in place that will cause you to want to live for God and do it God's way. Amen? And so last week, the second question was, what do we do with the conflict? And the three words that I left, or the three thoughts that I left last week's message, was pray. Pray. Praying is always the first thing you should do, is pray. The second thing is to stand firm on what you believe, right? Don't back down. Don't quit believing. Stand firm on that. And then number three, let's be open to speaking up or speaking out on the things that we believe are true and right in God's eyes. Amen. I mean, someday God may ask us, why didn't you ever say anything about that? Well, I was probably more fearful about what people thought than what you thought. That's not a good answer on test day. So it's always right to speak up, but if we speak up or speak out, we do it in love. Okay. So that's true for the things I'm going to talk about today. And I'm going to give a disclaimer here in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us when we live a life that doesn't line up with your truth. Because you knew that we had the ability to sin and to do things differently. You knew that. And you made a way for our sinfulness to be paid for without it being our own blood. You let your son die in our place. But in return for that now, we have an allegiance to you and to your word and to live it the best way we know how. Even in areas that are very controversial, even in areas that don't always make sense, you still require us to honor you in how we live as Christians. And so I pray today that I would do a job well done of presenting what your truth is and encouraging people how to live when they're not plumb with it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so here's question number one for today. What is the Christian view on abortion in cases involving rape, incest, or the potential health issue or death of the mother? And so when I got this question, it says, what's the Christian view? And I don't really want to answer it in that light. I want to answer it in what is the biblical view, because not all Christians agree on the answer. Not all Christians interpret Scripture the same way. So let's go back to the original purpose of this series. I want to give you the biblical view to the best of my understanding of Scripture. Okay? That's our plumb line. That's our source. Okay? And if Christians disagree, then so be it. But that's our plumb line. And so the word abortion is not even in the Bible. But what it refers to is talked about in the Bible. And so let's start with a definition. What do we mean when we say abortion? Most of us know, but just to be clear, here's the definition according to the Oxford English Dictionary. It's the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, most often performed during the first 28 weeks of pregnancy. Now, that's changed over the years. In fact, there are cases now where they're aborting babies up to the moment of birth. I mean, one day later, they're a living, breathing, on their own human being, right? And so I think most of us would agree, well, that's totally wrong. But then where do we draw the line on when it's right, when it's wrong, and whatnot? So let's start with that definition. I would say a better definition is not the termination of a pregnancy, but the termination of a life. Terminating a pregnancy doesn't sound quite as severe as terminating a human life. Let me say it another way, terminating an innocent human life. Now, last week I had some kids answer some questions. Who was here last week? And I would shout out a word, and then I said, I want you to shout back, is it right or wrong? Okay, I'm going to do that with the adults. You ready? Is taking the life of an innocent human being right or wrong? We didn't even have to think about it. The taking of an innocent human being's life is just wrong. That's just in our knower. That's down in here. Nobody had to really teach you that, right? You didn't have to teach your kids that killing other people's wrong. We just know it's wrong. So then the definition becomes, well, at what point does life begin? Well, science and the Bible agree, believe it or not. So if you don't want to acknowledge the Bible, let me present to you science. Science says that as soon as fertilization occurs of the sperm and the egg, a life has begun. And within a few weeks, the genetics of that new human being have been established and determined. Within 2 weeks, maybe less. So we know for sure, and that's even before the mother knows she's even pregnant, to even make a choice. According to science, human life begins at the time of fertilization. A child's genetic makeup is already complete. Gender has been determined. Gender has been determined by the maker. Amen. That ain't something we get to decide, folks. Height, hair color, eye color, skin color. I mean, as I was writing this out, I'm thinking, and how often do we try to change all those things? Women, you're changing your hair color every week. You wear 6-inch heels if you want to be taller. You put those funny things in your eyes to change the color of your eyes. You get a tanning booth to change the color of your skin. Some people want to be darker. Some people want to be lighter. Come on. The only thing that an embryo needs past the 2-week period is time to fully function, time to grow and develop. We need that outside the womb. A baby that's born tomorrow is going to need, in my estimation, 25 years, especially the men. We need probably 25 years before we start doing stupid stuff. Before we stop doing stupid stuff. Good, I'm glad you caught that. Yeah. So think about it in these terms. The Bible agrees with that, but takes it one step further, that God knew us before we were born and had a plan for us before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, that was specifically directed at the prophet Jeremiah, but that's true for every human life. God had a plan and a purpose for you. When he thought of you, when he designed you, and fertilization happened, he already had a plan and a purpose for you, for everybody, right? Psalm 139, King David wrote this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid up before a single day had passed. So I believe it's clear from God's word, if that's going to be our plumb line, that life starts when? At conception or at fertilization, which is within 2 weeks or less of that happening. Amen? And then there's one scripture in the Bible, one passage that talks about terminating a pregnancy. Again, abortion is not used in there, but what it refers to, I think we can identify with this passage. Exodus 21, verse 22. It says, now suppose two men are fighting and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman so that she gives birth prematurely. So you could say that when she gives birth prematurely, her pregnancy has ended. Her pregnancy has been terminated, not necessarily in death. It could be a live premature birth. Who's given birth to premature? You were premature when you gave birth. Yeah, kids were just born early. Okay. If no further injury results, and the assumption is to either the child or to the mother, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, again, the assumption is to either the child or to the mother, the punishment must match the injury, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. Back under the Mosaic law, that was usually how they determined the punishment. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. And so, if in this example of a pregnancy, if a baby or mother loses their life, then the perpetrator should lose their life. If that's true for a baby, they get the same, there's the same rules apply as if an adult was murdered. Then the assumption or the takeaway then there is life once it's conceived and in the mother's womb. Life is life, and the taking of an innocent life is the equivalent of murder. Okay? Now, listen. I'm not here to condemn anybody that's had an abortion. Last week I shared with you that Pastor Tammy has had an abortion. I've been party to the decision of abortion. But we're here to say today, just because we did it doesn't make it right. It's still wrong. We don't have the right, do we, honey, to move the plumb line to make us feel better. But what we do have is hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and shed his blood for those sins, that if we repent and ask forgiveness, he pours out his forgiveness and his mercy and his love on us and will not hold our sin against us moving forward. And he does that for everybody else. And so if you're the one under the spotlight, sometimes our emotional reaction to a truth can be different than those who aren't under the emotional spotlight in the moment. And so I want to be sensitive to anybody that's dealing with this topic of abortion. Know this, that according to Scripture, it's wrong, but according to Scripture, you can be forgiven. And you don't have to live with the guilt or the shame for doing something wrong that was wrong in God's eyes. Amen? And it's not for other humans to judge you or to want to throw rocks at you. It's between you and God. Okay? And so just know that we have God's grace called forgiveness that we can lean into in this case. Now, I think one of the things that escalates this a little bit is the fact that in our society today, not only is abortion very common, 60 million babies have been aborted in the last 50 years since Roe versus Wade was made, paved way for it to be legalized. 60 million innocent lives have been taken. A majority of which, and when I say majority, I'm talking about 95%, 97% or greater, were done for the mother's convenience or for self reasons. There were reasons why she didn't want to have that baby and why she chose to kill it. Whether she realized she was killing a baby or not, that's what it was. It was the taking, intentional taking of an innocent human life. Call it what you want, but that's what it is. 60 million. And so when Roe versus Wade was just reversed by the Supreme Court, listen, that doesn't change much. It just takes it out of the judge's hands now and puts it back into the hands of the people and each state to determine what they're going to do. So our pro-life stance has not won a victory. It's not really crossed the finish line. Just the rules have changed. But we still need to be pro-life. If we're pro-God, we need to be pro-life. If you're pro-God, you need to be pro-life. There's not an option there, okay? But in how we go about that is with love. We don't have the right to really judge somebody else and condemn somebody else for their sin. Let's call it sin. That's what the Bible calls it. But then how do we minister to people that are faced with a decision to make, do I keep this baby or not? And I think we need to be part of the solution. And I think we need to be ready to pray and to counsel and to find a solution other than abortion. Find a solution for that baby in that womb to have a chance at life like we all had a chance. Amen. That's one of the things, you know, that's a wonder to me, that the mother that chooses or the father that forces, sometimes the men are just as responsible, if not more. It's the man telling her, you better or else. They had a chance at life. They had a chance at life. Their parents didn't abort them. It's a little bit hypocritical to then make that decision to take the life of an innocent baby just because it's not convenient or you didn't plan it. Now, that's going to take me in another direction. There's a reason why you should stay pure until marriage. Right? So you already broke a rule of God. You already broke one rule. Now you're going to break another. Come on. At some point, we got to be responsible for our decisions. And if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And now we have to deal with our wrongness. And we've all done wrong things. You know, I played house before I was married. Don't say, down here on the front row, throwing in little side comments. It was wrong. I don't say it was right. I just knew it was wrong, and I was willing to live with the consequences. But I didn't move the plumb line. That's my point. Let's quit moving the plumb line so we know what's plumb and what's not. So one day when we stand before God, we'll know if we have to answer for something or not. And my concern is there's going to be people that have justified it in their mind that what they did was okay. And on judgment day, there's not going to be any punishment. They're going to be surprised. Deal with it now. Deal with it now through repentance and forgiveness and make it right in God's eyes before that day comes. And then the next decision you make, don't make a decision that's not plumb with God's word. So I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm really here with a pastor's heart to say, hey, pay attention to the decisions you're making and use God's plumb line if you want to be right with God. If you don't care about God, you don't care about any, then do what you want. But as believers, we have a responsibility to speak what God's word says, but do it in love. Amen. All right, so what about case of rape or incest? Well, that's 2% of the time. So let's put everything in perspective. Rape and incest is 2% of the time, and the mother's life, death issue, 1%, less than 1%. In fact, I read some commentaries this week by doctors who were caring for a mother whose life was in danger, said that, yes, her life was in danger, but it had nothing to do with whether the child lived or not. Saving the mother's life did not mean we had to end the baby's life. Okay? But those two combined is 3% of, let's say, 60 million. What about the other 97%, the 96% that were done for reasons that were not really necessary? They were just self-decisions. They just did it for themselves. They felt like taking another person's life, their baby's life, was their choice. And it was. Listen, I'm a pro-choice pastor. When you obey, you get blessed, and when you disobey, you get penalized. You make the choice. You can make a right or wrong choice. I'm all about pro-choice. But when you make a wrong decision, there's going to be consequences. We use that in parenting, right? We're a bunch of pro-choice parents. Come on, let's just own it. We're pro-choice parents. You do what I say, it goes well. You don't do what I say, it ain't going to go very well. But it's your choice, huh, son or daughter. It's your choice. But here are the consequences, depending on how we do it. So, specifically, though, in those cases, here's my answer. I believe that God's grace is sufficient for whatever that situation is. I'm not going to judge it. I'm not going to give them my opinion because I'm not in their shoes. But if we can reduce it to 3%, I think that pleases God. And then within the 3%, you got to ask yourself, is it worth still taking the life of the baby? Because what's happened has happened. And should I exercise my free will to not let a baby live because of how that baby came into this world? That's a question you have to answer. But only you can answer that. And you pray and you talk to God about it. But no condemnation. No condemnation. I love what Jesus told the adulterous woman. She was guilty of adultery. And he said, I don't condemn you, but stop doing it. He said, go and sin no more. And that's the message that I want to deliver to us today. Listen, if we've messed up, we've messed up. But stop doing it. Stop doing it. Stop repeating it. Stop giving advice for people to do the wrong thing. Stop saying it's okay. God understands. Yes, God understands, but it doesn't make it okay. Let's keep the plumb line, so we can keep people pointed in the right direction. And then if they're out of plumb, they know how to deal with how to get plumb again. Are we okay? All right. So, for those who have had an abortion, for those who have encouraged an abortion, for those who have performed an abortion, listen, you can all be forgiven by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask him. And there may be some women here or some men here or some doctors here that are still carrying guilt because of a decision they made. Listen, you don't have to carry that into tomorrow. In fact, here in a moment, I'm going to pray for anybody that needs to call on Jesus to be forgiven for their decision. Amen. Here's question two. As Christians, why do we focus on the sin of homosexuality more than any other sin? Well, I can't speak for all Christians. I'm not going to say that all Christians make it a bigger deal, but I know some Christians do, maybe many Christians. And so I'm going to speak to that. But again, I do it from what does the Bible say? Because as Christians, listen, as Christians, we have a greater obligation to do what God says and to obey what God says than what our personal feeling is or the culture that we live in says. So if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that about me. I have an obligation to my Lord and Savior to represent Him and to please Him first, not my culture, amen, not society, not even the majority. And every Christian has that responsibility. So when we speak up against things that God is against, we're doing it because God's against it. We must be against it. We can't be for something God is against. We can't love something God hates. We can't say it's okay to do something God calls a sin, which is why we start with the plumb line. And according to God's plumb line, homosexuality is a sin. So let me read a couple scriptures. Leviticus, Old Testament. Do not practice homosexuality. Well, what is that, Pastor Bob? Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. Now, that's Old Testament. Yeah, but things have changed. No, they haven't. There was homosexuality back in that day. Homosexuality has not changed. I mean, it's gotten kind of more freaky, I guess, but it hasn't changed. It's still homosexuality. And then in the New Testament, Paul speaks to it in Romans chapter 1. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. At some point, God said, okay, you want to live that way? Live that way. But you're not right with me, and you're going to suffer some consequences. But do what you want to do. You got free will. And then he gave examples. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. That's woman with woman. We call it lesbianism. Notice he says, they turned against the natural way. I guess the natural way would be with a man. Here's how it helps me. I think of an extension cord. This will help somebody. An extension cord has a male end and has a female end. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. That was God's plan for marriage, was a woman and a man, right? You had the little outies, had the little innies, and they go together. That was God's way. For 5,000 years, that's been God's way. And here in the 21st century, we want to change. We want to change it. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. So I'm going by what God's word says. And there's many more verses. Those are just one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And then sometimes people say this, but Jesus never said it was wrong. You're right. He never said homosexuality was wrong because he never used the word homosexuality. He used another word. You know what the word he used? Porn. The Greek word porneia, which referred to all the illegal sexual acts according to the Mosaic law. And they were all lumped together into one word called porneia, which really means fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. So most of us are guilty of that. Not all, but most of us. I'm just assuming most of us, we had sex before we got married. Guilty. That's fornication. And sexual immorality. So when we translated the Greek scripture, the Greek manuscripts into English, sometimes we'll use the word fornication, sometimes they use the term sexual immorality. And here's what sexual immorality, according to Jesus' word that he used, includes: sex with a neighbor's wife, or anybody's wife, or anybody's husband. That's called adultery. Sex with another man, that's called homosexuality. An animal, That's called growth. That's called bestiality. A mother-in-law or daughter-in-law, that's called messed up. And a sister or a sibling, that's called incest. Jesus referred to all of those collectively as this one word, porneia, which means sexual immorality. Notice he didn't make an exception for homosexuality. It was included in that, right? Some people say, well, he never used that word. Well, he never mentioned pedophilia. So do we assume that that's okay? Sex with a child? He never used the word lesbianism. He never used the word transgenderism. You know why? Because the default understanding when it came to sex was it was between a husband and a wife. Anything outside of that was sin, detestable in the eyes of God. Now, we've normalized it over the last how many years? Hundreds of years. We've tried to normalize sexual immorality. But in God's eyes, it's not normal. In God's eyes, it's still unnatural, and it's still considered sin. So how do we deal with that? Because most of us are guilty of some kind of sexual immorality. Even sex with yourself. Listen. Oh, he's going there. Listen. Self-sex. I don't need to explain that, right? Self-sex is immoral. Because remember, the act of sex was to be between a husband and a wife, and it was something to be shared with someone else. And when you go selfish with it, it doesn't please God. So it's not just homosexuality I'm talking about. It's all sexual immorality. The question was directed at homo, but the answer applies to every and all. And so that's why I'm saying, church, we can't be throwing rocks at just one of those when most of us are guilty of several of those. Let's own it. And let's say, you know what? I'm not always plumb. So I'm not going to beat somebody else up for not being plumb. But I'm not going to move the plumb line. Amen. We got to figure out how to deal with the unplumbness when we're not plumb, but don't move the plumb line. That's my point. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
I hope so. I was doing guest calls a couple years ago, and I called a guest, and she said, hey, I have a question for you. I said, what's that? She goes, what's the church's stand on homosexuality? And I said, well, I hope it's the same that it is with Jesus. Why do you ask? And she said, well, I have a good friend. They're looking for a church, and they wanted to find a church that was okay with it. And I said, well, I'm not sure Jesus was okay with it. I said, let me ask you another question. I said, suppose your husband came home to you tomorrow and said, honey, I found another woman. And she just meets all of my needs. And I just am so in love with her. And I know it's not right, but would you be okay if she moved in with us and I could just share her? You could just share me with her. And the woman said, no, that's wrong. I said, no, so listen. In your eyes, adultery is wrong. But you don't think homosexuality should be. But in God's eyes, they're both on the same list. They're both on the same list as being wrong. So you can't say one is right without saying the other one. You can't say one is wrong without saying they're both wrong. And she said to me, I've never looked at it that way. And I said, I know, I was just trying to help you today. Because I have to deal with that quite often when I make guest calls. That question gets brought up about every 2 or 3 months with somebody that visits our church and they want to know. At one point, we were on the gay-friendly list of Austin, Texas. I'm not sure how we got there. If it was because we treat people of that lifestyle with love, then so be it. I'll take that A. But we don't preach it's okay. And I think they need to know that. And listen, you're welcomed at this church, regardless of your lifestyle, as long as you know I'm going to preach the plumb line. And we're all unplumb in some way. Let's figure that out all together. Last time I checked, we were all sinners and had fallen short of God's glory. We all have that in common. I don't want to point out somebody's sin or lifestyle over somebody else's. We're all guilty. And together, God wants us to figure out how to get plumb with him. But let's quit saying that sin is okay if it fits our needs. No, it's not. Sin is never okay. All sins are never okay with God. We're just out of plumb, and we got to figure out how to wrestle with the tension. But the question was, why do Christians sometimes focus on that sin? And I think I skipped some scriptures. Let me go back real quick, Patrick. You're being so patient up there. Here's what Jesus did say in the New Testament, Matthew 15:19. For from the heart, notice where they come from. From the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Those are the words of Jesus. He says that adultery defiles you. Sleeping around defiles you. Homosexuality defiles you. Having self-sex defiles you. What does defile you mean? Makes you unclean in the eyes of God. Notice where they come from. They come from your heart. And how many times do we say, well, I just follow my heart. Okay, your heart misled you, honey. When your heart takes you out of bounds with God's word, you need to figure out what to do. That's where lust comes from. That's where unnatural desires come from. They all come from your heart. Good things come from your heart. Bad things come from your heart. You got to figure out the difference. And the way you do it is, here's what God's plumb line is. And is this desire I have, is it godly or ungodly? If it's godly, stick with it. If it's ungodly, deal with it. That's why we need a plumb line. And just know that human desire can take us out of bounds either way. That's where affections, same-sex attraction, those are all human desires that come from the heart. They don't come from God. They come from your heart. And then he says this in Matthew 19:4. He says, he clearly affirms heterosexual marriage. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, here's my paraphrase. Jesus is going, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read God's word? Sex is supposed to be between a husband and wife. Man, I mean, anything else? Why do I have to use certain words? I mean, just anything other than that is out of bounds. Do I have to use the word homosexuality? Do I have to use the word pedophilia? Do I have to use all that? No. I don't even have to really mention it all. If it's outside of this context, it's out of bounds. Well, that's my paraphrase of what I just read from Jesus. Haven't you read the scriptures? From the beginning, God said he made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. It's the extension cord. Come on. It's a visual. And then the Bible says, not just about homosexuality, but about all sins, they separate us from God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a life that's indicative of any of those things, you're not going to inherit eternal life. And then he says this, some of you were once like that. Here's praise the Lord. But praise the Lord, you've been cleansed. Means they didn't stay that way. You were made holy. You were made right with God. How? How can we be made right? If this is my lifestyle, how can I be made right again? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What that means is you can repent, you can change your ways, you can confess it as sin. No, I'm off plumb. I'm not moving the plumb line. I need to get right with the plumb line. And here's how I get right. I call on the name of Jesus to help deliver me from this lifestyle that I'm trapped in. And we have friends in our church that have done just that. They came to a realization that they were out of plumb. They didn't move the plumb line. They cut off the relationship. They got into a heterosexual relationship, started having kids, and they're living life the way God designed it. Now, can you be born that way? The Bible says no. That's another way that we move the plumb line to make us feel better about living out of plumb. Well, if God made me this way, who are you to say I shouldn't do this? Well, I'm just saying God didn't say he made you that way. You might have been born with a tendency to be attracted to the same gender, but that doesn't mean you have to cross over the line and act on it, right? I might have been born with an angry spirit because my daddy and granddaddy were, you know, bad guys and gangsters and bank robbers, but that doesn't mean I have to act on it. We do inherit the sins of our forefathers. That doesn't mean we have to act on it. We have responsibility to know what's right and wrong, and we can, you know. So there are people who just continually struggle with a temptation that's would be a sinful thing if they acted on it, but as long as they don't act on it, it's not sin. And they just rely on God's grace to help them. Right? One of mine's overeating. That's a sin. Gluttony's a sin. Right? Looking at pretty women. I mean, when there's a pretty woman that walks by, and we went out to the lake the other day, and there was some pretty women walking by, and then, you know, I did what most guys do. I put on my sunglasses. And my wife looked at me and go, "What are you doing?" I said, "What? The sun's bright. What? Listen. I got two plumb lines. I'm just saying, listen, let's be real. Let's be real with it. We're all guilty of not being plumb all the time. And we need to be reminded when we're not plumb, we need to get plumb. Now, some of the reasons that we might spend more time on this one than others, I'm just going to mention a few thoughts. Abortion and homosexuality are both things the Bible calls sin that society wants to normalize and say it's okay. Now, if you go back and look at the list, they don't do that about stealing from other people. They never say stealing's right or getting drunk, right? I mean, getting drunk, you know, almost every drunk will say, yeah, I shouldn't have gotten drunk. Well, why? Because it was wrong. You know, drunkenness is wrong. Why is it that we call other sins sins, but for some reason we want to make homosexuality or abortion not a sin? I think that's one of the reasons we might get riled up is you're trying to call what's evil in God's eyes something good. And that just hits me different, right? We don't beat each other up for lying or cheating. I mean, because we both know it's wrong, but now you're trying to make a wrong a right? Maybe that's one reason we get a little bit more perked up on these two topics. I think for me, it goes back to, you know, God said it's unnatural. So to see a man and a woman outside of marriage having sex doesn't hit me as much as seeing two men or two women having sex. Because the same gender is the unnatural part, even though they're both wrong. Now, I don't know if that's just me or what. Any type of fornication, any type of adultery is wrong. But when it's done with the same gender, for me, it just makes it a little bit more wrong. It's just a little bit more unnatural. It goes against God's design. And the fact that it's celebrated. It's celebrated. Now we have Gay Pride Month, where every month we're going to celebrate this sin that God finds detestable. If you're a believer, that really should hit you. And we light up buildings when they pass abortion laws. We light them up. We celebrate. We celebrate abortion. We celebrate homosexuality. In God's face, maybe that's why I get a little bit more upset about these two sins more than any other, is because we celebrate them. It's one thing to know I've got this issue and it's kind of over here in my private life. I'm not celebrating it. I'm not forcing it on your family or your kids. It's another thing when they come out on the offense and now want to force it on us and call it normal. That just gets us a little bit on the defense, and now we want to push back. That's just me, though. That didn't come from Scripture. That's just me. And the fact that they now call me a hater, they're the ones sinning in the eyes of God, but for some reason when I point it out, I'm the hater. That ain't fair. All right. Huh? You feel me? All right. Now, I was going to talk about capital punishment today, but we're out of time. You'll have to come back next week for capital punishment and what the Bible says about that. But as we close, I want to say a few things. Number one, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you've not been born again spiritually, and the things you've heard me say kind of just kind of rub you the wrong way and you don't agree, listen, that's okay with me. I don't expect you to see it God's way until you're born again and given God's way of looking at things. I was once on the other side of the fence, which is why I didn't have a problem with doing any of these things. But when I crossed over to Jesus Christ, my views changed. And so here's what we need to understand about each other. I won't condemn you if you don't condemn me. I won't condemn you for having your ungodly views if you won't condemn me for having my godly views. We can agree to disagree, but we don't have to hate each other. Is that okay? If you want me to be tolerant with you, you need to be tolerant with me. And know why I see things the way I see things is because God's changed my vision. I see things from His side now, not from the world's side. And that's always going to be the case until He comes and cleans house and changes it. So just know that. Number two, if you're a Christian, you need to understand that the Scripture's very clear on these two things being sinful in the eyes of God. And so you need to know it's going to cause somebody to be unplumb. And if that's the case, deal with it. Pray. Take a stand. Don't move the plumb line. Pray. And point people to Jesus. You can't call something that's sinful okay just to make your friend or your family member feel better. You're not doing them a service. You're actually lying to them. And you're setting them up to stay wounded and trapped in a lifestyle that God wants to set them free from. In fact, that was the point Paul made in Romans, is let's don't condemn people for their sins, but let's bring them the hope of Jesus Christ that He can forgive them and change them where they can do it the right way according to Him. And so how should we treat or respond to people that don't see things the way we see? In love. In love. Don't move the plumb line. Don't move the plumb line. Don't move it for anybody. It's not your right to move it. You know what your right is? Is to point them to Jesus when they're not plumb. When we're not plumb, we need to go to Jesus. When somebody else isn't plumb, point them to Jesus. Say, you know what? Jesus can change your heart's desire. If you have same gender attraction, Jesus can change that if you want. You can do it His way if you want. And just because you have those feelings doesn't mean you have to act out on them. You have free will. You can say no. But see, what we've done is we've normalized it as a society, so they're all confused. You know, I go to school, all the school teachers are saying it's okay. It's not okay in God's eyes. So that's why I brought this message today. I don't know if it helped anybody. But I'm going to always speak up for the plumb line, whether I like it or not, whether I'm plumb or not. The plumb line's the plumb line, and that ought to settle for you. That ought to settle. What do you need to do when you're not plumb with God? You go to Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that it's your plumb line, not ours. We have no right to move it or remove it. But you have told us to point people to you with a heart of love, to let them talk to us and share their story, get to understand where they are, how they got there, not to condemn anybody, but to point them to you. I want generations to be a church that sticks to the plumb line, but in love points people to you. We stick to the plumb line, but in love we point people to you. Would you let that manifest and grow in our church? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I hope that helped. I love you. If you have a personal issue that you want to talk with me about, if you want personal prayer, if you're not 100% sure on where you stand with God and your salvation, I'm right down here in front. I'd love to talk to you, pray for you before you leave today, or call me during the week. I'm here for you. But let's all stand and give God praise as we go out today. I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.